Tonight's scripture reading is from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 25. We're going to read the last part of 25 and all of 26 this evening. We're starting at chapter 25, verse 23, and going through the end of 26. Begins on page 1171 if you're using a Bible from the pew. Hear God's word. The next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp and entered the audience room with the high-ranking officers and the leading men of the city. At the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. Festus said, "King Agrippa and all who are present with us, you see this man. The whole Jewish community has petitioned me about him in Jerusalem and here in Caesarea, shouting that he ought not to live any longer. I found he had done nothing deserving of death, but because he made his appeal to the emperor, I decided to send him to Rome. But I have nothing definite to write to his majesty about him. Therefore, I have brought him before all of you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that as a result of this investigation, I may have something to write. For I think it is unreasonable to send on a prisoner without specifying the charges against him." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. "King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. The Jews all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They've known me for a long time and can testify, if they're willing, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our fathers that I'm on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. O King, it is because of this hope that the Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, O King, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' And then I asked, 'Who are you, Lord?' 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting,' the Lord replied. 'Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven, first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and to the Gentiles also. I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. That is why the Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But I have God's help to this very day, so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Christ would suffer and as the first to rise from the dead, would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles. At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. You are out of your mind, Paul, he shouted. Your great learning is driving you insane. I am not insane, most excellent Festus, Paul replied. What I'm saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I'm convinced that none of this has escaped his notice, because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. Then Agrippa said to Paul, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? Paul replied, short time or long, I pray God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains. The king rose, and with him the governor and Bernice and those sitting with them. They left the room, and while talking with one another, they said, this man is not doing anything that deserves death or imprisonment. Agrippa said to Festus, this man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. This is God's word. Tonight we are concluding our study of the book of Acts. And through this quite lengthy journey, we have traced out how Jesus' words in the beginning of Acts chapter 1, verse 8 have come to pass. Jesus said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. We've seen the church bearing witness by the power of the Holy Spirit practice radical grace, the radical grace of Christ, stand relentlessly on his truth. We've also seen the church fall flat on its face in sin and divisiveness. We've read accounts of persecution. Sometimes the Lord's servants are miraculously delivered. Others died at the hands of their persecutors. We have studied the beginnings of an institutional shape that its leaders, the institutional shape of the church, as its leaders met together to discern all the implications of the gospel. They made official decisions at the First Jerusalem Council. They wrote letters to other churches. And that church in Jerusalem then commissions missionaries to take the word of God and plant other churches and pastor other churches. Paul and Silas, Timothy, Barnabas, and others become the first Christian missionaries to reach out to the Gentiles. Some people rejoice when the good news of Christ comes. Some people reject it and do everything they can to drive the witness of Jesus out of their towns. The gospel's brought to rural villages. It's brought to great metropolitan cities. Sometimes the civil government participates in the unjust persecution of Christians. Other times the governing authorities defended the emerging church from mob violence and false accusations. As we've progressed through the book of Acts, Luke has focused more and more of his attention on the Apostle Paul, especially his three missionary journeys and now this final showdown with the Jewish establishment that is vehemently opposed to Jesus Christ and his gospel. In this conflict between Paul and his fellow Jews, we see political power play a major role in educating these religious conflicts. Because just as God's people rejected their Messiah when Jesus approached Jerusalem, and God's people partnered with the Roman authorities to have him executed, now the Jews in Paul's day are trying to do the same thing to him. They rejected their Messiah when Christ came, and now in Paul's preaching, they have a second chance. Those who reject Christ will also reject his heralds, his proclaimers. But don't let that deter you from bearing witness to him. See, every time you share the gospel with someone, you're giving them a second chance. A second chance to embrace the Lord and Savior that they might have rejected up until this point. For the last couple of weeks, we have looked at the triangulation that's going on between three parties. The three parties are Paul and his supporters, this Jewish establishment, and the Roman governing authorities. And this triangle has been going on now for several chapters in the book of Acts. The leader of the Jewish establishment is the high priest, and he and a subset of that group have even tried to take matters in their own hands. They've tried to kill Paul twice now. And the civil government, the earthly powers that be, there is triangulation going on because the Jewish establishment and the governing authorities keep playing games. And Paul's the victim of their games. See, when Paul was first arrested, the Roman commander thought it made most sense for him to stand trial before the Sanhedrin, a kind of hybrid between political and religious authority. That only ended up with Pharisees and Sadducees at each other's throats over this question about, is there a resurrection from the dead or not? And so then Paul is transferred to the civil court under Governor Felix in Caesarea. Now the Jewish leaders have to put together their formal charge against Paul, and the governor must consider the charges and the evidence. And they don't have a case. But Felix keeps Paul on house arrest in Caesarea for 2 years. 2 years. Because it was going to keep things more peaceful with the Jews if he just left him there. And Paul was not playing the game by giving Felix any bribes. Now Felix is gone, and there's a new governor in town, a new governor over this region. The new governor is named Festus. And Festus, when he comes to power, he does what any new leader wants to do. He wants to build a good reputation with his people. And so he is out there working with his constituents, visiting them, and he visits the religious leaders in Jerusalem, and he asks them if there's anything he can do for them. And there happens to be something that they would like to see done. You know, this Paul fellow, Felix has had him locked up on house arrest in Caesarea for 2 years now. He had this court hearing, but nothing ever came of it. What you could do for us as the new governor is transfer him back to Jerusalem. And they knew that there was still this group of people who wanted to kill Paul on his journey back. And so they have a hearing, and Festus takes Paul, calls him back to the place that Paul stood 2 years ago. Paul finds himself in this very same courtroom with the very same accusers, and this time before just a different governor. Jews make one request. Paul's transferred to Jerusalem, stand trial there, and Paul knows that they've been setting up this trap to kill him. So Paul has kind of only one thing left to do, it seems to him. He appeals to Caesar. I want my case to go to the emperor himself, the Roman emperor. The emperor of the Roman Empire at this time has just become Nero. If you know anything about history, you know Nero was no friend of Christians. Paul appeals to Caesar to avoid being transported to Jerusalem and probably losing his life. It's like filing an appeal to hear your case heard at the Supreme Court. And now, interesting enough, Jesus Christ had appeared to Paul over 2 years ago, and he told Paul, "You will be my witness. As you've been my witness in Jerusalem, you're going to be my witness in Rome." And it seems like Paul is now using this occasion as the only way out of his present predicament to go to Rome and to do exactly what Jesus Christ told him he would do. Now, I kind of glossed over my introduction. That was the story leading up to Acts chapter 26. This sets the stage for what we just read, this trial scene. But as we wrap up Acts, I want to think about this last theme of bearing witness to Jesus Christ wherever we are. Because if the conclusion of Acts tells us anything, it tells us no matter what kind of situation you find yourself caught up in that's beyond your control, sometimes it's right there that God wants you to be his witness. Luke 21, verses 12 and 13. Jesus said this to his disciples. He says, he's talking about when he's going to, his second coming. That hasn't happened yet, of course. And Jesus says, before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name, and this will result in your being witnesses to them. Friends, today there are Christians in prisons who appear before radical Islamic governors right before their death sentence, and they are the only Christian witnesses those people will ever hear. And we wonder why and how God could allow that. Perhaps he is still fulfilling Luke 21 today in those places of persecution. Today there are Christians who are homeless, who have lost everything, finding themselves on desperate times, and they're wondering how could God have let my life spin out of control and end up like this? And they look to their neighbor in the cardboard box on the street corner, and they can witness to him. They can bear witness there. Today, there are Christians everywhere in this world, bearing witness to the powers that be, bearing witness to the people that are above them and below them, the people that are alongside them. Some of them being killed and tortured for their faith. And undercover, underground missionaries in very hostile places continue to say that those Christians who are suffering and bearing witness through their suffering are making their persecutors call a lot of their actions into question. Several years ago, I was listening to a talk by one of my favorite New Testament scholars. His name is Gordon Fee. He has since had a stroke, and I don't think he's writing anymore, but he is still with us for a time. He said something that really shook me up. He asked He asked in this talk that I was hearing, he said, we need to relearn and reappreciate what Christian freedom is all about. Christian freedom means that no matter what circumstance, no matter what situation you find yourself in, you, by the grace of Christ, by the power of the Spirit, have the freedom to love even the people that are hating you. And he said, imagine that you have a slave and a slave driver. The slave is on his knees. He's done something his master doesn't like, and his master has a whip, and he's smacking him on the back. And Fee asked, which of those two people is more fortunate? From the world's perspective, the guy with the whip, the guy with power. From God's perspective, it could be the slave, because only the slave in that situation has the ability to love. Only the person who has no power and who is not exercising it in a way that's harmful and vengeful and hateful, only that person has the capacity to love his enemy. As Acts draws to a close, the Apostle Paul continues to proclaim and bear witness to Jesus Christ, even when he is this victim of political and religious ping pong, even when he is this cog in a power system so far above and beyond his control. Paul does speak eloquently. He speaks honestly and truthfully of what Jesus Christ has done for the world and what Jesus Christ has particularly done in his life. And he is bold enough to speak it to the king. Before we look at Paul's hearing before Agrippa, I want to point B in our outline. Just note what the rest of the book of Acts says. After this meeting here with Agrippa, Paul is sent to Rome. In Acts chapter 27, he begins his journey there, and this is a three-month journey. Some of you have studied Acts before. You know there's a shipwreck, this mighty storm. There's this moment where Paul is on the sea, and he's probably wondering, maybe the carriage ride to Jerusalem would have been safer than this. The wind is blowing the ship and sinking the ship, battering it this way and that. They're throwing the cargo overboard. Days go by. The storm is relentless. And Christ appears to Paul and says, you will live through this. I'm going to keep my promise. You will bear witness to me in Rome. And it's 3 months from when they set sail that they actually arrive in Rome. There's three missionary journeys of Paul, and the last journey in the book of Acts is his journey to Rome. And I have a map of that, just shows you a bit about that journey. It starts in Caesarea there, off to the very right edge of the screen. And he sails to Rome farther than he ever went on any of his missionary journeys. As a prisoner, he is brought farther than he ever did as a free person. And he brings the gospel to a more distant place than he ever did on his own accord. Between that island of Cyprus, all that wiggly, jaggly, jiggle line there is the storm and the shipwreck. Paul sails from Crete, and then they crash on the little tiny island of Malta that's just south of Italy there. And they're working with natives. They figure out a way to get the journey, and they make their way all the way to Rome to appear before the emperor. Now, we're never told about his appearance to the emperor, but we are told about Paul's testimony before the Jewish people in Rome. And this is what we read in Acts chapter 28. I've got a slide above for it. He said, Paul appears to the Jews in Rome, and it says, from morning till evening he explained and he declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul made his final statement. So all the way in the far reaches of Rome, Paul continues to be this missionary in chains, this man under house arrest, waiting for some charges and trial before the Roman emperor himself. And the book of Acts closes there. Leading up to this and following this, now we want to talk about, spend the rest of our time talking about this hearing that we just explored. You heard me read it. Paul just gives an account for his life. And I think if you ever want a summary about what the Apostle Paul was all about, Acts chapter 26 is just there. Everything is there. His story, his belief from his upbringing. Look, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I was a standout Jew. If you think that I've got some kind of precedent or bad reputation, if you think some ill seed was planted in my youth that led me to this rebellion, well, I've got plenty of people that could testify otherwise. I was, in fact, against Jesus of Nazareth. I was against the church. I was persecuting the church. I was hunting down Christians. I was there giving approval at their death. And then Jesus appeared to me. When Jesus Christ shows up in someone's life, everything changes. That was Paul's testimony. If Jesus Christ has showed up in your life and changed things, that's your testimony. That's my testimony. If you think about the direction you were heading, if you think about your default mode as a person, even if you grew up in the church and you found yourself heading in a certain direction, even against the good things your parents might have poured into your life, even against your learned sense of right and wrong, we've all experienced sin that heads us away from God that we must fight and resist and die to. And when Jesus Christ shows up in your life, perhaps he's always showed up in your life, he's always led you back to himself. Or if he dramatically shows up in your life and helps you do a U-turn, that becomes your witness. That's where the great story of God and his redemption become, well, you become part of that. It's been applied to you. It's been put into your time and into your lifetime, into your story. For Paul, it was very dramatic. It was a blinding light on the road to Damascus. It was a, you're against me, now you're going to be for me. End of story. Paul didn't get a chance to respond, or God didn't say, I'm going to give you a week to think it over or decide it. This is who you are. This is your new name. This is your new calling. His grace was irresistible in the life of Paul. Of course, Paul has the gall, the audacity to speak this testimony to a king, King Agrippa, who happened to be the last king in the line of the great Herods. King Agrippa's grandfather is the one that hunted down the little children to try to kill Jesus in Bethlehem. King Agrippa's father is the one that beheaded John the Baptist. Paul knows Herods. He knows the kind of things they are capable of doing. Agrippa is in the line in the family that has tried to destroy God's plan and God's salvation from generation to generation. What does Paul do? He preaches the gospel to him. He gives him his testimony. His enduring testimony is presented to this fearsome king. God had put him there, Paul there, to speak to Agrippa, who knew about the Jewish religion because, well, his family had been in charge of the area. They had to understand and know what was going on. His grandfather is the one that figured out that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. He comes from a line of people who know enough about the Bible to use it against the people who follow the Bible. And here Paul has the courage to bear witness to Jesus Christ. I want to leave you with this visual, this picture. A king with all of his pomp and all of his circumstances, his glorious gowns, his robes, his crown, dressed and adorned. I don't know if there were trumpets that announced his presence. Everyone was standing as he walked in. All earthly glory. And all the eyes are set on this king, the embodiment of power and wealth and prestige. You know, whatever seems glorious in our world, King Agrippa was the glory here, the earthly glory in Acts chapter 26. This king, on one side of this great audience chamber, people looking on, the other side is Paul, dressed in a prisoner tunic, handcuffs on. Whose testimony endures? Whose power lasts beyond their lifetime? Whose story do we still celebrate today? From the world's perspective, you've got an obvious has-been and an obvious never will be. You've got a king and a prisoner, two sides of opposite sides of the spectrum of earthly power. Paul's the one that endures. It's Paul's witness and the Christian faith that sticks around and is celebrated by us now 2,000 years later. It's good to ask ourselves, the things that we talk about, the things that we bear witness to, the things that we voice with our lips and promote with our lives, are they the things that are going to still be around hundreds of years from now? Whether the Lord comes back or not, people will continue to be talking about Christ and all he has done. Do you have an enduring testimony like Paul's that will last beyond your lifetime, not only on earth but also in heaven? Acts chapter 28, the book of Acts concludes with these two verses in Acts 28. For two whole years, Paul stayed in Rome in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the conclusion of this book of church history. The last chapter is 28. We are living in the following chapters. Today is like an Acts 29, Acts 30, Acts 31. Does our testimony endure? No matter what kind of circumstances you find yourself in, if you find yourself caught up in powerful schemes that are beyond your control, do you have a testimony that will surpass it and outlast it? Is Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit continuing to bear witness to his kingdom through you?